Peter, in writing his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 3, said, "Thanks be unto God, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith." Peter was thanking the Lord that we as Christians have been born again. And through this born again experience, there is a living hope. Now, doctors are learning more and more the importance of a person having hope. They have discovered that a person who loses hope has a 35% greater chance of getting cancer. They have also discovered that there is a chemical in the body that causes a rapid increase in the rate of breast cancer growth. And this trace chemical in the body is increased dramatically when a person loses hope. But when hope is introduced to that person, that this chemical actually reduces in the body and the growth of the cancer is slowed dramatically. And so they point out the importance of not losing hope. In Korea, they were alarmed because they found many men who were dead there in the foxholes, and yet there was no physical apparent cause for their death. And so they decided to examine carefully their bodies and compare them with the bodies of those who obviously died fighting because the injury, the shrapnel or bullet wound, was very obvious. Now, those that died while engaged in fighting, either running into or from the battle, they found that their eye pupils were dilated. They found that their blood vessels were constricted, the heart was constricted, and the blood was shunted towards the various parts of the body. Whereas those who died these mysterious foxholes death with no apparent physical wounds, the heart was in a constricted position, the pupils were also constricted, and the blood vessels, however, were open and the blood was shunted towards the heart. And they concluded that these men died from just having lost hope. That just there and having lost hope, they just died. Their bodies just quit functioning. Doctors also examined people who died from voodoo curses. And as they examined these people who died from voodoo curses, they found that, number one, everyone was expecting to die. They believed that they were going to die because a voodoo curse had been put on them. And thus, they all were just expecting to die. And they, as they measured the blood pressure, they found that the blood pressure just gradually dropped. And the heart just gradually slowed down until the person died. They concluded that it wasn't the curse, the voodoo curse, that made them die, but just that the fact that the people had given up hope. Because a voodoo curse had been placed on them, they had given up hope, they just felt, "I'm going to die." And so they did die when they lost hope of life. They then decided to experiment with some rats. And they wanted to get rats that were really totally undomesticated. And they used these Norwegian wharf rats for their experiment. And they put them in these large beakers of water, and they would spray water into the beaker so that the rats couldn't lie on their backs and float. If they did, the water shot up their nostrils, and so they'd have to just keep swimming to try to stay alive. And they found that these rats would drown in an average of 17 minutes. They then began to rescue some of these rats just before they drowned. They would lift them out, they would dry them off, then they would take care of them for a while, feed them and sort of nurture them back into health, and then they would put them back in the same conditions. But they found that these rats that had been rescued from drowning now were able to survive for 36 hours before drowning. And though the psychologist, and it wasn't a Christian experiment or anything else, the psychologist said the reason why they were able now to endure so long is that they had had a salvation experience. And in the salvation experience, there was created in them a hope. And the hope kept them going. They were hoping that someone would lift them out again. They were hoping for that rescue to take place again. And because there was the hope of being rescued, they were able to survive for 36 hours instead of an average of 17 minutes. Again, pointing up the value and the necessity of a man having hope. But pray tell, what hope can you have in this world in which we are living today? I am amazed at what little things people actually will hope in. I guess when there's nothing else, you got to just hope in anything. And it's amazing what thin threads people will place their hopes on. You're hoping that you're going to get out of debt by winning the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. But what a slim hope. And yet, people are putting hopes in such nebulous things. Secretary of State, former Secretary of State Henry Kissinger, was addressing a group of business executives a couple of weeks ago in Los Angeles. And he said, after looking at the world conditions, studying the strategy, Afghanistan, and these things that are happening, he said, I cannot see anything beyond 1985. He said, we have made tragic blunders in our military strategy, having based our whole military strategy upon this powerful retaliatory force. If Russia attacks us, we're able to wipe out their population with our counterattacks. And having predicated our whole strategy upon the destruction of their population, Russia in turn has predicated her strategy upon her ability to wipe out our retaliatory actions. In other words, all of Russia's rockets are zeroed in on the Minuteman silos. So that we'll not be able to launch our retaliatory attacks. And if we attack Russia first, we'll wipe out 30% of their population, but we won't wipe out their missile systems by which they'll be able to launch the second attack, by which they'll wipe out then our whole missile system, and we'll never have our second attack against them. We'll be dead at that point. I mean, we'll be through. Russia will be able then to just say, that's it, and we'll say, we can't do any more, and we'll have to capitulate. And so he said that he can't see anything beyond 1985. It is a rather hopeless world in which we are living. It is rather hopeless as we face that tremendous military strength and might of Russia. When they move, we really don't have the capacity to stop them. To try to stop Russia's military might at the present moment is hopeless. All we can do is say, hey, fellas, we're not going to show up at the Olympics. Our greatest weapon. It's tragic. We look at the energy situation, and they tell us that we do not have enough energy, that we do not have any viable alternate source of energy, and that we're just going to have to face the fact that we're going to have to change our whole life patterns and styles to adapt to the lessened energy supplies that are in the world today. You just can't go on. There's no hope if we try to continue on in the present pace of using up our energy resources. And now they're telling us that there's really no hope for our economy. Now, we knew that long before they discovered it. But they said the things that we used to do to control economy, the measures that we used to take aren't working anymore. The formulas by which we were able to keep inflation in control and all, they just don't work anymore, and we don't know what to do. We have rising inflation at the same time as a recession and the rising interest rates, and they're doing everything. They're manipulating, trying to bring things in control, but nothing's working. It's coming to a hopeless state. It is interesting how hopeless the world is today, and it is also interesting that the basic philosophy that is current in our age is a philosophy that is born out of hopelessness. The philosophy of existentialism is actually a philosophy of despair, acknowledged despair. For originally, the philosophers were searching for good and searching for truth, and the whole purpose of philosophy was the discovery of truth, the discovery of that which is good. Now, Kierkegaard and Kant and the philosophers say, you'll never be able to discover universal good or universal truth because they don't exist. So they have despaired finding it. They've given up hope of ever discovering truth or good because they say they do not exist on a universal base. And they have the upper and the lower story of the philosophical systems, and in the lower story of the philosophical system, you have reality. But they say reality only is despair. Reality is hopeless. If you're a realist, then everything is hopeless. There's no reason or purpose. Therefore, because man has to have hope, the philosophers say that everybody must take a leap of faith into unreality and seek to have some kind of a non-reasoned religious experience. In other words, take a leap of faith into something and hope that you'll have some kind of an experience that you won't be able to understand or won't be able to relate because there's no reason for it, but you had a feeling. You had a consciousness, you had an awareness. And that is why these non-reason religious experiences offered in cults, offered in the Eastern religions, offered in TM and all, are sweeping the United States today. Because the philosophers have declared that in the lore story of reality, it's despair, it's hopeless. You've got to take the leap of faith and hope to have some experience. You won't be able to explain it, but you'll have a sense of peace or a sense of something in this non-reasoned religious experience. But Christianity is not a non-reasoned religious experience. There is a real reason and a real basis for our experience, and is not a non-reason religious experience. There is a real basis for our hope that we have today, and the basis of our hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if a man declares that he is able to do something that is quite out of the ordinary and quite preposterous, and this fellow makes these great claims, and you listen to him and you say, man, you're got to be kidding. You'll never be able to do that. And he goes ahead and continually claims he's going to do it. And you say, no one has ever done that before. It can't be done. And yet he continues to claim he's going to do it. And you sit back in unbelief and say, that crazy guy, he thinks he's actually going to do that. And then when he does it, you've got to take a second look. You've got to say, man, far out, that guy must have known what he was talking about. He actually did it. Now, over and over again, Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Now, the disciples didn't believe it. Nobody believed it. Peter even rebuked him for saying this. Lord, be that far from thee. Don't talk like that. That's foolish. Don't bring that up. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You offend me. But they didn't believe it. Yet over and over he's saying, I've got to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. And he did. He rose again on the third day. But even after he rose, it took a while for them to believe. As we read there in Mark's gospel today, Mary came and said, Jesus is alive, I saw him. And they said, come on, Mary, don't give us that stuff. We don't believe that. And pretty soon, in the evening, two disciples came breathlessly running in from Emmaus, jogged all the way. And they said, the Lord's risen. We saw him. He came. He talked to us on the road. And he ate with us in Emmaus. The Lord's alive. And they said, come on, you guys. Don't give us that. We can't believe that. When hopelessness takes over, what a tragic thing it is. When a person really becomes hopeless, he doesn't even want to believe. He doesn't want to be encouraged. That you can get so low, you can get so down, that you don't even want a person to lift you up. And so Jesus then appeared to the 11 and he said, you guys, what's it going to take? You slow of heart, slow to believe. And he rebuked them for their unbelief. You see, while Jesus was alive and while Jesus was doing the miracles, when they saw the blind healed, when they saw the 5,000 fed, when they saw him walking on the water, when they saw him raise the dead, hope began to grow in their hearts. The Messiah is here. The kingdom is here. We're going to set up and see the kingdom of God upon the earth, the glorious kingdom of righteousness and joy and peace and love. But when they saw him placed in the tomb and the stone was rolled over the door and it was sealed, all of the hope was shattered. And these men lived for 3 days in that unutterable despair of hopelessness, total hopelessness. They were actually dying because they had lost hope completely. And after 3 days, they were so low that when a new hope was interjected, they weren't even ready to take it. They weren't ready to go for it. Their hope was in the past tense. Even as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus joined with them incognito, he said, "Hey, you guys, what in the world happened to you? You look like death warmed over. What's wrong? Why do you look so sad?" And they looked at him and said, "Who are you? You must be a stranger around here if you don't know the things that have been going on lately in Jerusalem." He said, "What things? Tell me about it." He said, "Oh, there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he went around healing all that were sick, doing good, working. We had hoped," past tense, "we had hoped in him for the salvation of Israel. We had hoped up until 3 days ago, but they crucified him, and he's been dead now for 3 days." And Jesus said, "Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe. Don't you realize that the prophets declared that the Messiah would have to die, but he would rise again?" And he went back to Moses, to the book of Genesis, and he started taking them through the Old Testament, showing them all of the prophecies that declared the Messiah would be crucified, the Messiah would be put to death, but in 3 days would rise again. And as he began to give them the scriptures, there was a fire that was rekindled within their hearts as the hope was reborn and kindled again. Until finally, when he came to Emmaus and made like he was going to go on, they said, "No, at least eat bread with us." As he broke the bread, they probably saw the nail-pierced hands, and they said, "Oh, wow." And he disappeared. And they said, "Whoa, didn't our hearts burn in us as he was talking to us on the way?" Yes, they did burn, because God was rekindling a hope that had gone out. Hope is such an important thing. But the only ones that have any real hope today are the Christians. Any hope in world governments bringing solutions has to be hope based upon a very thin thread. Any hope on man being able to solve his dilemmas has to be hope predicated upon a very thin thread. But there is a real place of hope, solid hope today, living hope. That's in Jesus Christ, because he did everything he said he was going to do. Thus, I have a hope that he's coming again, because he said he was coming again. If he did everything he said he was going to do up till now, even to rising from the dead, surely then coming again is no big thing for him. And I have a hope of eternal life with him. I'm never going to die. You say, "All right, I felt that you were a little off. Now I know you're weird." Telling us you're never going to die. Come on. Hey, I didn't say I wasn't going to move. I not only expect to move, I'm looking forward to it. This old house is wearing out. The windows getting dirty and I can't keep up with them. The doors are squeaking on the hinges. Shingles are blowing off the roof. Can't keep up with the repairs. So I'm going to move, but I'm not going to die. This old house was made for the earth, for the environmental conditions of this planet earth, but God's making a new body for me that's designed for his eternal kingdom, and one of these days I'm going to move out of this old tent and into my beautiful new home. And if anybody writes Chuck Smith died, that's a lie. That's not accurate reporting. Chuck Smith moved out of the old worn-out tent into his beautiful new house where he's going to live forever in the glorious kingdom of God. That is the hope that I have today, and it isn't just some pipe dream. It's a hope that is predicated upon the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if you can prove anything by history, you can prove that he rose from the dead. And so the hope that I have today of eternal life, the hope of the forgiveness of sins, the hope of the kingdom of God, hey, it's a living hope, and it keeps me going. It sustains me. It holds me up. When I see a world collapsing around me, it keeps me treading water, because I know that before long, my Lord is coming again, and I'm going to be with him in world without end, the beautiful, glorious hope. Oh, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for me as I am being kept daily by the power of God, by my simple believing and trusting in him. Jesus is all that he said he was. He did all that he said he would do. I have confidence he will continue to do all that he's promised to do. He did the greatest already. He rose from the dead. That gives me substance for my hope today. Now, I love Jesus because he's very straightforward and very blunt. In the Gospel of Mark this morning, we read where Jesus said to his disciples, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So there you are. He's very plain. You're in one of two camps. You're either a believer or not a believer. Which means you either have hope that is based upon the solid fact of the resurrection, or you have very slim hopes that are based upon nebulous threads. And your main hope is that all of this isn't true. Because if it is, you're in bad shape. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the living hope and for the solid basis that we have for that hope, even the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And now, may your Spirit strengthen us with that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.